We're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. The last days is probably referring to the near the end of the Christian era, or the New Covenant age, the church age. After that, when the church is removed during the rapture and the Antichrist is dealt with, then God will usher in 1,000 years of the millennium reign, which the first centuries will be very peaceful and everything will bloom. There'll be no oceans. There'll be lots of, it says, a wicked man will live to be 100 and a righteous man will live to be 1,000. Yet at the end, the devil will be let loose and he will draw the wickedness out of man's heart that's already been there, and God wants it exposed. And then the world as a whole will turn against Christ. He will reside in Jerusalem bodily. And then at the final end, he'll destroy the wicked and usher in the new heaven and the new earth. That will be the final testing of man, and God creating a new heaven and earth and the lake of fire for the wicked. So that will be the final. So before then, we have 1,000 years or more that more people could be born to probably live now, and there's going to be more wickedness at the end. Now, the only place the kingdom of God is in the heart of the true Christian. Denominations, Christendom, organizations, all of these have nothing to do with God. The only true kingdom is those who are born again, the one church, one body, and they're called the Holy Israel, the true Jews. That's who we are now under the new covenant. And so the only true righteousness on the earth is abiding in believers. It does not abide in Jerusalem or churches or buildings. Nothing resides there. There's nothing spiritual there. So it's only Christians that can call down the kingdom of God in accordance to yielding to the head, Christ. So true Christianity and true godliness is in the heart of true Christians. During the millennium, it will be reversed, basically. God will set up the kingdom. Christ will rule with a rod of iron. If there's any open rebellion and wickedness outwardly, it will be destroyed. So those who rule with him and angels and others, if people outwardly try to manifest wickedness and rioting, they'll be put to death. They'll not be tolerated. So the wickedness will only abide in people's hearts that don't want to conform to Christ and his ways. It is implied that certain nations, they're all required to come up to Jerusalem and offer sacrifice during feast times and honor Christ. And it says, and if they don't, which implies they can refuse, they will receive no rain. So they'll be punished to a degree. But their worship may become more outward, but it's not in the heart. And the Lord, toward the end, the devil had been confined in the bottomless pit. He's been confined for almost 1,000 years during the millennium. So the full wickedness is not being displayed. But God is showing that man is wicked apart from the devil. He has his own corrupt nature. The devil magnifies it and increases it. So he will let the devil out for the very purpose to draw the wickedness out of the hearts of men. And they'll begin to expose it outwardly. And they will come against the Lord in Jerusalem toward the end. And he will speak the word and destroy them all and usher in the new heaven and earth. So he's showing that man, apart from the devil, is wicked, but outwardly he'll behave himself because he knows what will happen. And evidently he'll have the ability to do that, but his heart will get wicked and more people will get wicked toward the end. It appears that a majority of the world will, and they'll come up and raise armies to come against Christ. So they are deceiving themselves, and then the devil will put lies into them and make them believe they can accomplish victory. See, the lying spirits can convince people of anything. And God will turn people over to lying spirits when they reject the truth long enough and reject the Holy Spirit. So when the Antichrist comes right before these times, he could come any time. The devil will inspire him and the false prophet, and because they love not the truth, they don't want the gospel, they don't want to live right, they're selfish. It says God will send a great delusion, a strong delusion, that they'll be deceived and be damned. Consequences of rejecting truth. He'll say, then you don't want the truth. There is no vacuum in the spiritual realm. He sends the demons. It doesn't give the credit to the devil. It said God will send them. The punishment for refusing the truth is deception. It still goes on. The spirit of Antichrist is working now. And it's getting worse. And it has to get darker and darker before the Antichrist comes. It's not just going to pop out of the blue. The world's going to be prepared for him and want him. This is the time it says it'll be as the time of Noah and Lot. Well, what did that mean? Only one person was saved, Noah and Lot. The families got in because of them. They had no excessive righteousness. It was Noah. And his sons and daughter-in-laws obeyed him. It didn't say how righteous they. Obviously, they weren't openly wicked people because Noah would have thrown them out. But it wasn't their righteousness that moved God. It was Noah's. And Lot was the only righteous person to leave Sodom. His daughters obeyed him as was the custom, and he must have been a good father, but they were engaged in their time. It was like a marriage to two men, and they were ungodly. But evidently, when the angels told him to leave, the daughters went with their father and not their husbands. They must have known enough. And the wife left, but because she disobeyed the angel, her heart was in Sodom, so God judged her and struck her dead because she didn't want to go anyway. She wanted to plan weddings and socializing, and she was of the world, and she got judged for simply disobeying what the angel told her to do. So we'll see there'll be great changes. So we're in the last days, maybe moving into the time of the labor pains when we're going into this. It'll get worse and worse. Now it's not so much outward persecution in most of the world for Christianity. It's the world and the flesh that causes Christianity to have no impact because the people don't want it. And God does not force grace on people. And after he gives so much truth and grace, accountability comes on the scene. People who are given grace and refuse it, they will be judged more harshly at judgment day. That's justice and holiness. So hard times are coming for mankind. Difficult times for Christians. It'll be harder. The scripture they think that may apply then, Jesus once said. Now they sometimes vacillate between some of these scriptures that Jesus said, where they were talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, because a lot of that was fulfilled, or the very end time. But he said, if the Lord had not shortened the time, the very elect would not be saved. So we're thinking it's going to get so dark that the Lord's going to do a work, because he's obligated, according to his word and his nature, not to allow the Christian to be tempted above what he's able. But whatever comes, he makes a way of escape or gives him grace to endure it. So maybe many will be martyred at that time, and God will give them grace for that, and he will protect some that can hide away until they're found out. But the Lord will shorten his work because he knows if he doesn't, they could not be saved under the powers of darkness, and they would not have the extended grace because God will give them what they need, and then he'll take them. And that's the reason the rapture will come at a certain time, to deliver those who are faithful to the Lord. Most professing Christians think they're going to be raptured. They're not. Most of them are going to be lost, and they're going to see during the tribulation, it may wake many of them up, and they may come to the Lord, and they'll give their lives during the tribulation. Antichrist will oppose them. You won't be able to buy or sell food. You'll starve to death. And God will give grace to those who come to him. But when he comes, he's coming for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. What is he coming for? He's coming for a Christian that's walking in the Spirit and not practicing gross sin and abiding in holiness and being led of him. That's who he's coming for. And John says, and if you know he is pure, then you be pure when he comes and not be ashamed. The word means disappointed. So most professing Christendom would not go, and they're going to be highly disappointed. They thought simply because they confessed Jesus and believe in him and his word, that it's going to easy believism, as often Calvinism is. Once saved, always saved. It's all grace. Well, they're going to find out they're wrong, because he's only coming for those without spot or wrinkle. And that's what it implies. They're walking in the Spirit. Their lamps are lit. They're not like the five foolish virgins that slept, which means, spiritually means, you're not working for the Lord. You're not following him. You're lazy and an unprofitable servant. So we're going to see these changes come. Hard times with mankind, and men will progress in degrees of wickedness. Man is always wicked, and there's always wicked people excessively through many generations. But overall, it's going to get worse for the whole world. It's not going to just be in certain areas and so forth. So Christians will need more grace as the end gets closer to endure. And Paul says, and there'll be a falling away of the church, not denominations and Christendom. True Christians will begin to be tempted and fall away, because they will not be as the five wise virgins. They'll be as the five foolish ones. They will lose their walk. They will be cut off from the vine, because they will not continue in the grace of the Lord and obey him. So he says this is going to also happen. So there's not going to be no great revivals. People want to think there's going to be. There's not going to be. And the real true Christians, which is going to get fewer and fewer and number wise, some of them are going to fall away. So he's telling us what kind of times we'll be entering into. Verse 2, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. We'll stop there because it goes on and comment on these. Men as a whole are selfish. You know, you hear people say people are basically good. Well, that's not necessarily true. Even under the old covenant, even Gentiles, there were some God considered good. He didn't say they were perfect. He said, none of righteous, not anyone. But they walked within a certain standard that God allowed. And he winked at their ignorance and certain things, and he didn't judge them with the severity that he's going to do people under the new covenant, because they're given grace and Christ and the Spirit to help them. The Spirit did not reside that way before Christ came. And so he will overlook and judge them by their conscience, and many of them will accept the Lord. They'll believe in the God Almighty if they don't know anything else. They will not practice idolatry. Job was the most righteous man on earth. Jacob was living then, and they were under covenant. As far as we know, Job wasn't, but he was a priest before the Almighty, the same as Melchizedek was, priest of the Most High God. So he knew God. And he had the best relationship that anybody had. And he was a Gentile, okay? Of course, there were no real Jew and Gentile until after the law came. but it was being instituted, the foundation laid under Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So men have the carnal nature. They have drawings toward wickedness, but it doesn't mean they have to obey these gross things. You don't see that. When Cain was tempted and angry with God because his sacrifice was not accepted, either his heart was wicked or it was the wrong sacrifice. It wasn't blood. He offered grain, or it could have been he did that because his heart was wicked. And most likely that was the case. He decided he'll offer what he wants, but it was unacceptable. And he got angry, and he was angry with his brother, who many believe was his twin brother. And he lured him into the field, and in his hatred, he murdered him. But God had warned him before them when he reproved him. He said, if your heart was right, you would be accepted. And if not, sin lies at your door, crouches. It's like a beast. Well, it's the devil. The devil, when Jesus talked about the devil, he said he was a murderer from the beginning. Well, when was he a murderer? When he instigated Cain and enticed him to kill Abel. That was the first murder, and that's what he was talking about. But God told Cain, he said, I'd accept you if you do well, and if you don't, you watch it, this crouching beast. And he told Cain, but you overcome it. So even in the standard he lived, God expected Cain to rebuke it and not give in to it. And he could have done it, but he chose not to. So many men are in that category that have not had the gospel yet. 1 John, we go to some of these scriptures many times. There's nothing new. If you're looking for something new, you shouldn't be listening to me, because I teach basically the same thing over and over, because most people don't listen or practice what they're taught anyway. Okay, so John, he says in 3:19, and this is the condemnation, talking about the world under condemnation, that the truth has come into the world, and men love darkness or lies rather than truth. And how do they prove it? Because their actions and their habits are evil. He said they express what they are by what they do. So that's how God judges. All judgments are according to man's works. It's not according basically to what he believes. Because if he believes right, his works will be right. And if he doesn't believe right, his works are not acceptable. So people need to understand that. But he has a will, and God can accept people at various levels until the truth comes, the truth of the gospel. And he says, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So as a whole, he's talking about practicing gross known evil. But there were righteous people, according to their conscience, were trying to live a moral, upright life, and they recognized they were not perfect, but we would say they were good citizens, and they tried not to do harm to them. They were capable, and God accepted that under the dispensation of conscience and before the gospel, and he still accepts it until people reject their conscience and reject the gospel. Then they're held accountable for the more light. Cornelius was a righteous Gentile, and the angel told him he was, and he was not a proselyte. But the Jews admired him for his righteousness and good deeds he did to the poor Jews. And they admired him. He shamed them. And the angel said, your good deeds have come up before the Lord. Now I'm going to show you a more perfect way. And when Peter came and preached the gospel, he did not repent. He didn't have to repent. He was walking by the conscience. And that's why John the Baptist prepared all the people by telling them to repent. So they repented, many of them, according to the law. That made them righteous. And so when Christ came along, they could recognize him because there was no gross sin in their lives. They weren't practicing it. The Pharisees and scribes were evil, and they could never see who Christ was. The Lord had hid it from them. He doesn't give the truth often to those who are persistent in wickedness. They keep rejecting it and fighting it. He'll send them lying spirits. See, people don't understand that. He's not wringing his hands begging people to believe. He understands what they're capable of and what they're not, and he'll judge them accordingly. Okay? So he's saying what? But he who does the truth, this is before the gospel too. It means he's trying to follow his conscience and live a morally upright life and not be a liar, a murderer, an adulterer. See, man's conscience teaches him that without the law. That's what Paul said. He said, they're righteous. He said, if they do those things and they don't know the law, they fulfill the law. And he said to the Jews, and you that know the law, and you don't do it, he said, you're not righteous and you're not a true Jew before God. You're wicked. So he exposed them. He's saying what? It's your works, your spiritual works that determines whether you have real faith or not. So man is not saved by faith alone. You don't find that in Scripture. But you do find in Scripture. James says a man is not justified by faith alone. He makes it plain. But by works. See, he says it's the works that prove what you believe. So Luther was a heretic. He was just as bad as the Catholics. He was just coming against Catholicism. He would have stayed a Catholic priest if they hadn't thrown him out. So I'm not impressed with Luther. And that's why he did not believe the book of James and Hebrews and Revelations. He didn't believe they were scripture. Go research this. A lot of people don't understand that. Because they don't speak of faith alone. They make it very plain it's not by faith alone. And Jesus tells the seven churches, and he was talking to some righteous ones, he that overcomes will inherit. And if you don't, you don't get it. And he's talking to those, many were walking with him. But he said you had to overcome to the end. But he who does the truth, practice it, comes to the light. So when the Lord comes, and those who listen to John the Baptist and repent it, they see the light. They see who he is. God opens their understanding of the law and the prophets. And they were simple people. And they readily. Six of Jesus' 12 apostles came from John. And when he declared him, after he baptized everything, next day, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Six of his disciples, they went to him, and John expected them to. But there's no scripture says they repented of their sins. They didn't have to. They were righteous. Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous to repentance, implying they're all righteous. He said, but sinners. And you'll see people pervert that. Well, there's none that righteous. See, again, they twist the scripture and they don't rightly handle it. Well, this here says there's those who do good and they'll come to the light and they'll see their works were done by God and God's helping them. Yeah. So we see most of Christendom is a false religion and it preaches a perverted gospel. It preaches a false grace and faith so people can enjoy their sins and make it to heaven. Well, they're going to be speechless at the day of judgment, deceived. And God sends lying spirits to this kind of people. So that's the danger of resisting the Holy Spirit and altering and playing with his word. Okay? So they willingly practice evil. They have a fallen nature. And they do not resist it. They do not put it in its place. And even before Christ, they were able by their conscience to avoid gross sin. Now, under the law, certain sins could not be forgiven. Blasphemy, murder, adultery, they stoned people for that. And he said, you drag a murderer away from my altar. They would flee to the mercy seat. And he would say, there is none. Yeah. Under the new covenant, it says all manner of sins will be forgiven. The Son will forgive them. But he that comes against the Holy Spirit have never forgiven them. Person that hardens and resists the Holy Spirit and attributes evil to God, like the Pharisees did, they knew that Jesus did some power and they didn't believe it was from the devil. They knew only God could do that. But they openly said it was from the devil. It's from the prince, because they wanted to ruin him and he was affecting their money and their system. And that's when he gave that word. He said, I'll stand, but he that blasphemed the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness in this life and in that. They damned their souls. They attributed it knowingly evil to God, knowing that Jesus did these things by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. They said it's the devil, knowing, and so that's the danger. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit now happens more, but people keep resisting the Spirit, and one day he stops. He says, my spirit will not always strive with men. He can show mercy on whom he'll show mercy, and he can harden those like he did Pharaoh and King Saul. But he bore with them. He bore with Saul 40 years. He tested him several times and he failed. Did the same. Even Pharaoh was warned at what to do and what, but he wouldn't do it. His false magicians convinced him. They had lying spirits and they convinced Pharaoh. And so each time he disobeyed, then he would get up and start again to resist them. So because he would not retain his power and strength, he kept giving in to the lying spirits. And that's what happens, okay? So people that willingly practice evil, have a fallen nature, is evil, but it's to be subdued and kept at a certain place. And obviously God expected people to do it. I had someone tell me, and I thought, you poor young man, you don't know what you're saying, so God won't hold you as accountable. He said, well, I don't want to be a Christian. I want to be a pagan. And so you wonder, where was he taught this? And God may instruct him later and take him through some serious things. He might begin to open his eyes and say, I don't think I want to be a pagan. But people as a whole love darkness rather than light. It's part of their nature too. But they have the capability to do good and be morally upright. Every sinner, without the help of the Holy Spirit and Christ, does not have to commit adultery, does not have to lie, does not have to steal. And it can be proven in some cases. Paul said that the government that punishes evildoers, he said, they don't bear the sword in vain. The sword was to put them to death. And many people will not do certain sins because they're afraid of the punishment. There are consequences. Many a man will not run out on his wife because he knows the consequences is she'll leave him. She won't forgive him. She don't have to. And so his human love is tied up. And he may want to commit adultery, and sometimes he'll sneak around and think he gets away with it, and he gets caught. But if the government says, you pick up this object on the road in front of everybody, we'll chop your head off. Well, I don't think anybody's going to do that. See, they can say, oh, I'm not picking that up. Oh, I might want to pick it up because it's gold and silver, but they're watching me. So it was to be... Government was to be a restraining factor against wickedness in society so there would not be anarchy. So God called them ministers of God. It meant the government that punishes evildoers. It didn't mean everything they did was right. Rome was wicked. But if they committed murder and abused people, Rome put them to death. They didn't fool with them. They maintained order in their society. So people are capable of that under any covenant, okay? And they're given more grace and power under the new, and therefore their judgment will be far greater. As Peter said, it's better not to have known the way. It's better not to have been a Christian than fall away. Why? Because God's going to exact more judgment because he gave more grace. And he says, and you trample the blood of Christ twice, and you insult the Spirit of grace, every Christian that backslides, he'll be punished more than the average sinner of the world, far more. See, justice and holiness will eventually come into play. And that's why the Jews were punished so. And that's why God did various things to them. Because as Stephen said, you Jews always resist the Holy Spirit. You're a stiff-necked. They never really learned. And he finally broke the covenant, which he was wanted to fulfill in them, but he didn't. And he destroyed their temple and everything. Is it because they wouldn't recognize the day of Christ's visitation? They killed the Lord of glory. And he still gave them 40 years to consider things. And some of them came to the Lord, some of the priests. And when Paul and those went out to various synagogues in the Roman Empire that weren't in Jerusalem, he'd always get a couple of converts, but most of them would get rid of him. But God knew what he was doing. He was still extending grace. And Paul said, has he rejected the Jews totally? He said, no, I'm a Christian. So they have no special covenant now. Only Jews that come to the Lord are in covenant. We are the chosen people now. It's not them. God will take them together, as Ezekiel says. He will gather the bones upon bones and the flesh upon flesh. He's doing that in Israel, apart from them. It's not their righteousness. It's his promises to Abraham and Isaac and the prophets. And then he will breathe in them. And when the Lord returns, when the Antichrist is attempting to annihilate all of them, and it's believed he will destroy most of the Jews in Israel, the Lord will come at that time, and the remaining ones will see him for who he is. And it says they will mourn for him as a firstborn son, and they will repent and turn to the Lord. And he'll destroy the Antichrist in the world and set up the millennium reign. But they're not in covenant now with God, only if they come through Jesus. There is no special way that they have a special relationship. They don't. They're enemies of the gospel. Read the scripture. A lot of stupid ministers preach stuff that's not scripturally. Okay? Only God can deal with the wicked man by his grace and mercy. He deals to their conscience. He extends mercy to everybody and grace, just different degrees. And those he gives more to, they answer for more if they don't respond. That's fairness. That's justice and holiness. He's no respecter of persons. They'll be lovers of money. The power of self-gratification that money can get. Money itself is just an object. People can hoard gold and silver and all of their money. It's not the money itself, unless they've got a demon in them. That's possible too. There have been people that have millions and they live in poverty and they hide their money. They don't want to spend it. Well, that's a spirit. But the purpose why the world wants money is the means to everything. Power, nobility. Get what you want, self-gratification. So it's just the means. And so that's why they love money so much, okay? The love of such, the Bible says, is covetousness. Covetousness was the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet, and it names several things. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his objects, his animal. You're not to want his, something that's his, you leave alone. Because it's a form of stealing. Now, you can desire things in another way, but you're not to take another person's things and want them out of jealousy and envy. So coveting is excessive greed or the pursuit of pleasures that covetousness provides, and it's idolatry. Now, Paul makes it very plain, and I often tell this a lot because people don't want to believe it. So many people into the prosperity doctrine and faith, they're nothing but under a spirit of covetousness, many of them. Everything is money and materialism. They think God wants to prosper and they're king's kid and everything's to go on. No, they're trying to live this world. And the Lord said, you can't do it. He said, you cannot love mammon and God. You cannot love this system, this world, and be faithful to Christ. He said, it can't be done. Well, they're doing it, okay? And out of greed and money, and they tell themselves, God wants me to. See, they twist the scripture to their own destruction. So Paul says, he makes it very plain, and I repeat it often. He said, a covetous person, he said, is an idolater. It means he worships something or someone rather than Christ. And he said, and you know, and the word is, you know this, or know this. No idolatra has eternal life in him. So when you see these people give it over to money and prosperity, and you don't see them being spiritual or anything, to live for themselves, oh, they give God their tithes and offerings because they want more. They boast of their money. One of the false prophets, he boasts and says he has $1 billion. Well, I'd hate to stand before God and have left behind $1 billion. What is God going to say about stewardship? What is he going to say about, why didn't you help the Christian? Why didn't you help the poor? How are they going to answer him? They're not going to be able to, okay? Because their heart's wrong, and they're not a Christian. They don't have the love of Christ in them, and the love, the body of Christ, and even the sinner. They don't have that. They love themselves, okay? They are their own idols. Boastful, vainglorious. They have pride in themselves. They prant around, look at me, as you see children can do sometimes, and they want attention. They do things, and sometimes they don't have nothing, but they get in front of people and they display themselves like fools. Proverbs says fools do this. They want to be seen. They want to be liked. And some of them don't have nothing going for them, and people laugh and mock them. But they're so vain, they don't see this. They think they're wonderful. See, because their concept is self-love. Okay? And that's what they're after. Okay? Proud. Look at me. Aren't I special? Oh, when you find this with people, I've dealt with them. They're born into families with money and education. And they think they've earned something. And they look down on the poor. God despises them. He said, their gifts are nothing. They would have nothing if they weren't given it. Even their parents gave to them, they didn't accomplish nothing. And then you have those who accomplish things from nothing, and they're proud about what I've accomplished, and they don't give God the credit. He put you in that position. He let you do this, that your monies and your intellect could be used for the kingdom. He didn't give it to you because you're special. He told the Jews, I chose you out of the nations. Not because you were special. He had no particular reason. He could choose who he pleases, and that's what he did. But they think, oh, we're favored. So the Jews hated the Gentiles and said, look at us. We're God's chosen. They're still doing it. And God despised them. They were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles and lead the Gentiles to God, Jehovah. They didn't do that. The Pharisees, well, they hated their own people, didn't know as much as they did. They said the people are cursed. You're talking about the common people. That's how wicked they were. And of course, they didn't believe any Gentile could be saved. He was a cursed dog. So you can see why God destroyed him eventually and took him away. He got tired of it. Generation, generation. He worked with them and worked with them, and it didn't work. Let's take a break here.